Okay, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Welcome to the service this morning, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the scriptures today. Lord in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the rain you provided for us in the night. What a blessing that was. And Lord, I pray that now, as we look into your word, that you would calm our hearts and teach us from the scriptures. Help us to learn things that would be a blessing and a help to us and a strength to us. And Lord, just guide me as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to be in the book of Matthew, again, chapter 13. There's two more parables in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. We're going to be looking at them this morning. So I invite you to turn with me there to Matthew, chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 47 through 52. Before Jesus' return to heaven, he commanded his disciples. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You know, these last two parables in Matthew 13, both of them deal with evangelistic outreach and the training of believers or being encouragement to others. And so as we look at this morning, I want us to keep that in mind, and as we note these parables, I want us to see the duties that we have as Christians to be fulfilling here our evangelistic outreach that God has for us. Let's go ahead and read verses 47 to 50. We'll look at the first parable first, and then we'll dig into the second one. We read there in verse number 47, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that is cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore, and sat down, and gathered the good into the vessels, and cast the bad away. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." All right, so as we look at this parable, first of all, notice with me the true-to-life story that God gives us here. Very, very personable to the disciples. I mean, they understood this one. This was something most of the disciples, remember, had been fishermen, and so this was something that they fully understood. It was nothing new to them, dealing with fishing in a net. And so this was very clear to them. And Jesus spoke of this net. Now, this net was not just a little tiny net that they threw over the edge of the boat. This was a big net. It was a dragnet type of a net. A net that they would put out into the sea, and it would cover a great distance, and it had weights on the bottom, lead weights on the bottom that would take it down to the bottom of the water, and then they would very slowly, over a long period of time, perhaps even drag this net across the portion of the water that they were working in, and then they would pull the net up after it had been there for a long time and it had collected all the fish that were in that area there. Now, just with any net, you know, this kind of a net doesn't catch every fish. Some of them avoid it, some of them swim around it, some of them swim over it, and maybe even get under it, but it catches a lot of fish that were in there. And so this net was that type of a dragnet type of a net. And he goes on, he says that we see here that because of the nature of this net, that there are many varieties of fish, good and bad, that got caught in this net. And so it wasn't just catching the fish that were good. This was kind of a bad side of it. You know, we don't like to waste things, but here's a net that would catch fish that weren't edible. And so they would get caught in it just like the good fish would. And when the net was full, then the fishermen pulled the drag net to shore and sat down and sorted the fish. And they kept the good ones, cast the bad ones away. So that's the story context, the real-to-life story that the disciples could have understood very easily. You know, having many of them grown up on the Sea of Galilee and spent their entire life as fishermen there on the Sea of Galilee, this was nothing new to them, and it was something that they were very familiar with. And so as a result of that, this story really hit home to them because they understood what Jesus was talking about very clearly. Now, the truth that Jesus taught in this story is something we need to see here. Now, as we look at it again, notice there he starts out in verse 47, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net." All right, so he's talking about the kingdom of heaven here. The gospel received by the believers in the church age is this net, this gospel kingdom. And sometimes the term kingdom is one that is confusing sometimes because there's a lot of different meanings in the Bible, different ways the word kingdom is used. But we've identified here in these parables that the kingdom of heaven is basically talking about the church age, Christians who have Christ as their king. He is the king of their life. And so he is in their heart being the king of their life. And this is the theme of what he's talking about here. So he says that the kingdom is like the net. All right, so the net there during the gospel kingdom, the net was being spread out into the oceans of the world, so to speak, and gathering of every kind. All right, so he's speaking here of the gospel reaching out, the gospel reaching out into the lives of people and into the world around us. And the net goes deep and it goes wide and it's dragged across for a long period of time. And they're gathering the fish, which we'll see here in just a moment, are the people of the world. And so the net was being dragged across and the fish being the people of the world and every kind of fish. You know, he talks about here of all the different kinds of fish, in verse number 47, gathered of every kind. And so it is in the world. There are people of every kind in our world, you know, whether it be different nationalities, different races, different skin colors, different languages. And all of that, there are, of all these kinds, are in the world, and they're all coming to Christ. And now, certainly not everyone in our world is coming to Christ. And see, that's a picture of this parable as well, that though there were many that were coming, they were getting caught up in this net. You know, there's a lot of people in our world who are religious. They come to a religious belief and they think they know God, and they're, I believe, are the ones that are probably being caught up in this net and think that they're okay, but really truly don't know Christ their Savior. And so as we look at this and we see the parallel here, these fish, and then he says that the fishermen then would bring in the net and they would separate the good and the bad fish. All right, now what's he talking about here? He says in the text here, Jesus actually tells us that when they draw it to shore, they're going to separate the good in the vessels and the bad will be cast away. And then he just tells us that the angels that are the ones that are going to come forth and sever the wicked from the just. So God says here that it's the angels that are actually going to divide the harvest, if you want to call it that, at the end of the world. They're going to know which ones are good and bad. And for some reason, God has placed that in their charge. Somehow God is going to use the angels in the day of judgment in separating the true believers from the unbelievers. It's not our job to do that. And, you know, in this parable, there's kind of a blend. And we said right from the start that these parables, every aspect of the parable doesn't necessarily apply to us exactly as we might see it, or we don't need to apply every part of it. But the fishermen, in a sense, are the believers that are casting out the gospel, and we'll see that in just a moment. But actually, the net there is God's net that is being drawn into the, drawing the fish toward the shore, and then he brings them in, and the angels will sever them, we see in verse number 49. And then verse 50 says, and they'll cast them, the unjust ones, or the wicked ones, into a furnace of fire, and there should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So here, as there's a division of the good and the bad fish, the wicked will be cast away from God and spend eternity separated from God in hell. And so this, it's a sad parable in that sense, because God is telling us here what is going to happen. Right now, we're in the midst of gathering. We're in the midst of bringing people in, seeking to bring people to Christ, and seeing people come to the Lord. But that day will come in the judgment day when Christ says, all right, that's the end. He calls us home to heaven and there's a great judgment and he brings in his net. And as he does, there's going to be a division of those who were genuine Christians and those who were not. And so important for us to see that. Now, the application. We've already touched on a little bit of this, but God's gospel net is gathering men and women, and it's been doing so for 2,000 years. or nearly 2,000 years. You know, since the time of Christ, there's been people coming to the Savior during that time, and the net is being drawn in. And there's going to be some who claim to be Christians that really aren't, and others that genuinely are. And God loves the world, and it's important for us to see that. We see here that He is sending out that gospel net into all the world to be able to gather all of from every kind, from all parts of the world, into His net. And John chapter 3 and verse number 16, very familiar to all of us. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now the Lord's not willing that any should perish. Peter tells us that over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. God doesn't want anyone to perish. You know, some people might look at this passage and say, oh, that's all unkind of God. Why would He cast some of them into a furnace of fire? Well, it's not God's choice. It's not God's will. It's not God's desire. His desire is that they would come to Him. He loves the world. And man wants, man has to make that choice. Now, God wants all men and women to come to the knowledge of the truth. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, those very words, that He wants all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then He clearly states at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You know, several times throughout Scripture we read that word whosoever. Whosoever just means anybody. And when God says, whosoever will may come, He's saying anybody can come that will repent of their sin and trust Him as their Savior. And so it is God's desire that that all would come to Him in truth and be saved. Now, as Christians, it's our duty to be casting out the net to the world around us and sharing the gospel with those around us. You know, it doesn't matter to whether they're young or old, whether they're male or female, whether they are rich or poor, educated or ignorant, every language of the world, God wants all people to hear the truth of the gospel. And that's why we have this emphasis on missions and how we emphasize reaching out. And I'd encourage you to get involved in this and reach out to trying to reach others for Christ. You know, one of the ways that we can do this, and yet it is not an exclusive way, but one of the ways that you can get involved in reaching out to the lost is through supporting missions. And for about 2 years now, our church has had a missions program where we call Grace Giving, and we can give above and beyond our tithes and offering to the Lord, and that gifts we're given above that are given to missions. And we have those little plastic envelopes that we use in our church, and anyone who wants to give to missions can put their offering into that little plastic envelope, and all the plastic envelope offerings go straight to our missionaries. And we're thankful that we can get involved in that. And you know, if you've not been involved in Grace Giving, I encourage you to get involved. The Lord will bless you for it. You know, this isn't part of your tithes. It isn't saying, well, I'm going to take part of what I give to God and I'm going to put it over in missions. No, you need to give to God like you usually do, but this is trusting God and sacrificing above that to give beyond what you regularly give to the cause of missions. And we're going to have an emphasis on that in as soon as we can get back together again and talk about Grace Giving. And I'll give out those Grace Giving mission cards again and encourage you to get involved in that. But Grace Giving helps to spread the gospel, but that does not excuse us from our personal duty. You know, each of us have a personal duty to go into a world and preach the gospel to every creature. And, you know, we read that in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where Jesus said, one of the last words He said to His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so, it's my job, it's your job, to be a witness for Christ. And, you know, living a truly godly life is definitely one of the ways that we can let our light shine for Christ. Obviously, if our life is not a good testimony, then what we say with our lips isn't going to make any difference. And so we need to let our light shine for Christ, and we need to speak out, though, whenever we can. Look for those kind of opportunities to speak out for Christ. You know, ask God for opportunities to pass out tracts. Ask God to help you to speak out for Him. And I know it's not easy. You know, sometimes people may look at me and say, well, you're the pastor, so it's easy for you. No, I'm just a human like you are. It's not easy for me any more than it's easier for you. We just have to ask God for help to get involved and tell people about Christ. One of the things we can do is carry tracts and have them ready to pass out. And I've got thousands of them here in my office. I'm happy to give to you and let you share them and put it out in letterboxes and pass them out to people that you meet in the store and people that you meet here and there. But these are opportunities. We need to ask God to help us not to be ashamed of Christ. You know, there's a great temptation to be ashamed of Christ. And I admit, there's been times when I've had opportunities and for one reason or another, I walked away. And I didn't use that opportunity for Christ. And I was ashamed of Him. And that shouldn't be. God wants us to be unashamed of Him. He's done everything for us. You know, we sing that little chorus, after all He's done for me, how can I do less than give Him my best and live for Him completely? And so, really, that's a good reminder to us. Now, one of the things that can be a big help to you is to memorize basic salvation verses. And I know memorization is one of those things that we don't like to talk about because it's hard. Well, it's hard for all of us. And some people have an easier time memorizing than others, and I admit that. But the truth of the matter is, it takes work to memorize. But you know, I'm not asking you to memorize the whole book of John. I'm asking you to just memorize some basic verses, 3 or 4 basic verses, 5 or 6, maybe 10 verses that can be of help to you in sharing the gospel. And the way to find some of those excellent verses is pick up one of our tracts on the back table and look at the verses that are in it. Those verses are chosen because they are verses that are key to sharing the gospel with others. So work at memorizing some of those verses. Even if it takes you a whole month to memorize one, well, by the time 12 months are over, by the end of the year, you can have 12 verses memorized. And so let's work at it and work at memorizing those verses so that we have verses ready to give an answer to anyone who asks this about Jesus Christ. Now, these are some basic things that we can and we should do. And so let's get involved and do those things that we can do. Now, if you've not yet trusted Christ your Savior, God loves you. And Christ died for you. He's not willing that you die and go to hell. That's not what God wants. We need to just realize that. And God's saying to you, repent. Place your faith in Christ. Come to Him. Let Him save your soul. Let Him give you eternal life. That's what God wants. And so let's let God have His way in our life. And God will bless you. You'll do that. And trust Him as your Savior. So we've looked, first of all, at this dragnet. But now let's take a look at the second parable. And that's down in verses 51 and 52. Basically 52, but 51 goes along with it. Verse 51 says, here we're in Matthew chapter 13 again, 51. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? Now Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He said, have you understood? And they said, yea, Lord. I said, yeah, we have understood this. Then verse 52. Then said He unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder and bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. Right, now that word therefore is an important one. What did Jesus just say? Jesus just said, do you guys understand what I just said? And they said, yes. And then He said, therefore, based on that, based on the fact that you do understand what I just said in these earlier parables, you understand that there is a need to get the gospel out. You understand that not everyone that you share the gospel with is going to be truly saved. You understand that not everyone that claims to be a Christian is really a Christian. He says, you understand those things. Therefore, He said, because you understand that and you're knowledgeable about that, He said, therefore, every scribe which is instructed of the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder. Now, that's very important. We've got to grab onto that and see that. But before I dig into that and get ahead of myself, let's just take a look at the true story of this parable. What's He saying? What's actually taking place here? Well, one of the things that strikes us right away is He talks about a scribe. What was a scribe? Well, the scribe was a man who was learned in the law of Moses and in the sacred writings. He was an interpreter of the scriptures and a teacher. And the scribe class probably began back in the days of Ezra. That's the first we're introduced to that. You go back in the Bible to the book of Ezra, and we see here in chapter 7 of Ezra, verse number 6, that Ezra was called a ready scribe. The word ready there means to be skilled. He was a skilled scribe. So he was one who understood the scriptures. He understood what God was saying. He understood the scriptures, and he was able then to teach to others because he understood what God had said. Now, scribes were very common in Jesus' day as well. And they, you know, there are many of those scribes, but the scribes of Jesus' day, sadly, they knew the scriptures, but they weren't really understanding what Jesus was talking about, and they were confused by Jesus, even though they knew the scriptures. Now, what is Jesus trying to say here? Here the scribe, he says, is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's important. He's instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. The word instructed there has to do with being discipled. Why? So he says that the scribe is one who's been discipled, and the word unto is actually a word that is often translated into. Why? So here is a person who has been discipled into the kingdom of heaven. Why? So he's saying they have become a Christian. Here's those who have truly become a Christian, those who have come into my kingdom, Christ was saying. Those who've come into my kingdom and understand what I'm teaching and understand the gospel and understand the truths of salvation, he said, those are the ones that are the scribes. And the scribe there, he says, is a householder. A householder. Now, we think of a householder as maybe somebody that owns a house and, you know, that's his house. But it's more than that. It's more than just a house owner. It's one who is actually the master of his house. It's one who has control over, he's the head of his house, and he has the genuine authority over everything that's in his house. He is the owner and authority in his house. Now that's key to this as well. So he's given us all this true story information. And then we see the treasure he mentions. He talks about this treasure. Right, and in this context, the treasure I don't believe is talking necessarily, could be, but not necessarily about riches. Not necessarily about a bucket of gold or silver or something of that nature. It sounds like, in the context, his treasures were the valuables that he had. All different sorts of valuables. It could have been the things that he had stored up. So the word literally means that which is stored up. And so the things that he had stored up would have been his fruit and his vegetables, the oil and the grain, the things that he had that were his livelihood. And that's what he needed. And that's what he could share with others. And that's what the context here is talking about, things that he can share with others. And he talks about things that were both new and old, the new and the old. So here, when someone comes to his house, he goes to his pantry or his treasure, and he brings out things that he had. Some of it was old, some of it was new. Some of it may have been just he harvested from his garden that morning. Others may have been things that he had in storage there for some time. The grain may have been there for several months, but he's bringing out things that are new and things that are old, and he's serving them to his guests. So this is the true-to-life story that Jesus gives us. And he helps us to understand the truth that he's trying to get by the story. Now, here's the truth applied or that Jesus was trying to get across to us, all right? I believe that Jesus was saying that the scribe was one who got saved. Right? And it wasn't necessarily one of these Jewish scribes that got saved, but I believe he was talking about it was anyone who had put their faith in Christ. They had become part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. They've been part of his gospel kingdom. He is now king of their life. They have put their faith and trust in him. So these seem to be the ones he's talking about that become the scribes. They're the ones that are the scribes. And it's important for us to see that. Now, as we continue on with this, the treasure, you know, where was the treasure? Where do we keep our treasure? What is our treasure? Well, Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. In that scripture, the Lord tells us that our treasure is kept in our heart. Our treasure is kept in our heart. And so he seems to be talking about the Word of God that is stored up in the heart of the believer. Now that's important as we see this. These disciples, remember he just asked them, do you understand? They said, yes, we understand. So he's saying, I've taught you, all the things that I've given you, all the things that I've instructed you on, these are the things that I want you now to, you have stored up in you, you need to serve them out. You need to give them out to others. You need to be able to share them with others because these are the things that I've given you. Now, Such Christian scribes are like the householder. He's got the authority to distribute the things that belong in his house or the things that he stored up in his house. And so everyone who knows the gospel and knows Christ their Savior and knows the Word of God, then we have those things stored up in our hearts, and God wants us then to take those and share them with others. Now, the new and the old, what is that? Why is he talking about giving out the new and the old? Well, I believe here's what he's after here. In a practical sense, or in a literal sense, when he's talking about this, we already talked about that. There's going to be some things that were stored in his pantry there for months. The grain had been there for a long time. The veggies may have only been there for a few hours. The milk that he had in his home there might have been just milked from the goats or the cow that morning, and he has it stored up and ready to serve to his guests. So some of it had been there a long time, some had been there for a short time. Now, in the teaching of Jesus in the parable, he's referring to the new as the gospel, the truths of Christ that he is just teaching them. He says, these are the new things that I'm telling you, the applications. And all through Jesus' ministry, he was teaching them new things and things that would take place because he was going to pay the debt of our sin. He was going to be our Redeemer. He is the Savior of the world. And these are new things that they needed to understand, and they needed to also be able to provide for others. And this new gospel is provided by the death and resurrection of Christ. But then the old, I believe, refers to the Old Testament law. And the Old Testament law was there to point us to Christ, to point us to Christ. We read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 24. It says there, wherefore, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. All right, so the law is our schoolmaster. The schoolmaster was the teacher, and he would actually go out. You know, he actually served almost like the school bus, and he'd go around and gather the children and bring them into their classes and set them down and then have their lessons together. So the schoolmaster was bringing them to the classroom. And so it is. The Old Testament is pictured as bringing people to Christ. It shows us our need for Christ. You know, the Old Testament is the eternal truths that find new application in the gospel. And all through the Old Testament was laying a foundation. It tells us about our sin. It tells us about our problems and the reason that we need help. And it tells us about the character of God. And it tells us about God's expectations and all the things that are there in the Old Testament that are to help us to better understand the truth. And so the gospel is there in the New Testament to fulfill that which was taking place in the Old Testament. Now, the Jews were looking for a political leader. They weren't looking for someone who's going to just give them this new gospel. They were expecting some sort of a political leader. And yet Christ spoke of his kingdom in their hearts. He said, my kingdom is the kingdom in your hearts. You know, the Old Testament spoke of millennial kingdom, looking forward to a time when Christ would reign on earth. And the New Testament Jews didn't see what Christ was showing them. They couldn't see the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of heaven that's this church age. You know, some people have described this as looking over a mountain range. If you look out at a mountain range, you see the peaks of the mountain. You see the one mountain, and then there's another mountain peak, but you don't see the valley in between. As you're looking at it from this side, you can see this mountain, and you might be able to see the peak of this mountain, but you can't see what's in between. And so it is. It's like the Old Testament was one mountain, and the church age was a valley in between. And then there's the kingdom over here, and all they could see was, they'd look over this mountain and say they'd see the kingdom, but they didn't see the valley in between that was the kingdom of Christ, the time of the church age. And that's where we are right at the moment. And so Jesus was saying, you fellas who know the gospel, and all Christians who know the gospel, know Christ our Savior, you are then the scribes. You are the scribes. Now, how do we apply this for us today? All right, if every one of us as Christians are scribes, you say, well, Pastor, I'm not a scribe. I'm not teaching anybody. Well, listen, if you're a parent, you have children to teach the Bible to. You know, they're looking to you to learn the Scriptures. And so it is your job to learn the Scriptures so that you can teach your children the Scriptures. That is your responsibility as a scribe. As Christians, we're also to share the gospel with unbelievers. You know, there are people out in our world that need the gospel, and they're only going to hear it from us. Who else is going to tell them? It's not your unsaved neighbor that's going to tell them the gospel. It's not, you know, somebody down the road that doesn't know the Lord. It's going to be the Christians that know Christ that are going to be able to share the gospel with them. So we have to be their scribes. We have to be the teachers of the scriptures to explain the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and to explain the scriptures to them, to be able to explain the gospel. Someone is depending on you to share the gospel with them. Maybe your children, it may be your neighbor, it may be that you teach a class of some sort, it may be that you have an interaction with somebody, but whoever it is, they're depending on you to share the gospel with them, and we need to have a ready Bible answer for them. And so as scribes, it's important that just like Ezra, back there in Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 6, it called him a ready scribe. And God wants us, He wants you and me to be ready scribes, to be ready to share the gospel message with people around us, ready to share the difference between religion and biblical Christianity. And so we've got a responsibility. The Bible describes this for us. Now, as we look at this, how are we going to do this? Well, we need to know the Bible. We need to learn the Bible. And one of the things that I'm going to be doing starting next Wednesday, or this coming Wednesday, is I'm going to be teaching a brief series on Bible study tips. And I would encourage you to get involved in that. Come along to the Wednesday night Bible studies. If you absolutely can't come, then at least listen to the online version of it. That I'll put on our website. But I'll be showing you some ways to study the Bible. And I've been working on this for a long time and trying to get it down so that it's got helpful things in it, things that will help us to actually take the scriptures and dig into it and understand the scriptures and be able to pull it apart and dig into that. And this coming Wednesday, we'll probably either have another Zoom or maybe a Skype version of our Bible study. And as we do, I'm going to actually be teaching you the first step in that lesson of teaching you how to take your Bible app or your Bible program on your computer and use that to understand and study and the scriptures and to break down and to search things. And I'll give you lots of practical tips on Wednesday night. So I encourage, if you don't have a Bible program yet, write to me and I'll give you some tips or some suggestions. But you need to have a Bible app that can look up the definitions. And then we'll be looking into that on Wednesday night. Now, in your Bible study, you need to ask yourself, do you neglect the Old Testament? Many Christians just never read the Old Testament. They think, oh, that's old and I don't understand it and it's all these hard stories. No, the Old Testament is very important. We should not neglect it. The Old Testament predicted the New Testament. The Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament. And the Old Testament is very critical to us, that foundation. Now, Christ came not to destroy the law. He said there in Matthew 5:17, He said, I came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. And the Old Testament gives us the knowledge of sin, Romans 3:20. By reading the Old Testament, we can understand and have a knowledge of sin. And we find also in the New Testament offers justification not available in the Old Testament. Acts chapter 13, verse number 39. Romans chapter 10, verse number 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And so we need to study the scriptures. As we conclude this morning, if you are a Christian, how well are you spreading the gospel net? How qualified are you as a Bible scribe? What are you doing to improve your ability to evangelize and teach the gospel and teach the Bible to others? You know, God is not asking you to do the impossible. He's asking you to get into the Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit and to become equipped to do your part. Are you involved in grace giving? If not, I encourage you to do so. And I encourage you to begin today. If you're not sure you're saved, I invite you to put your faith and trust in Christ and put your faith in Him today.